Hello to everyone. I'm recording this on Friday evening, the 29th of May, and this is for our morning worship service on Lord's Day, the 31st of May. Just a few announcements before we come to worship God. The present issue of the missionary prayer letter has now come to an end, and there isn't a new one being produced that's been sent out around congregations, but there has been one that has come by email, and I will make copies of that and send that out to folk in the post next week. So that will cover June, July, and August. It's a different kind of prayer letter from what we normally have, because we're living in different kind of times from what we're used to. Then there's to be a meeting of the Northern Presbytery, an online meeting on Monday evening, 1st of June, at 7:30, and it's just to deal with the Northern Presbytery report that's due to come to the meeting of Synod later in June, and that's to be at 7:30 p.m. Via Zoom. Now, today is the day that Reverend Malcolm Ball would have been due to be here preaching in Karatz. I was due to be taking the services in Lisburn today, and so you're missing out on having Malcolm Ball. You also missed out at the end of March. I was due to be in Enniskillen the last Sabbath day in March, and Reverend Wallace McCollum was to have taken services here in Karatz. And the next time I was due to be away was the first Sabbath day in July, and I was due to be preaching in Brady that day, and Reverend Blair McFarland had been booked to preach here. So we'll see what happens. It's probably unlikely that we'll be having a worship service then, but we will await further developments. Well, those are the announcements. Welcome all who are listening via the church website, some listening on CDs, and want to worship God. The opening psalm that I've picked is Psalm 143, singing part of that psalm. I will read the verses, and the suggested tune for this psalm is the tune Heber, number 219, and thanks to Lewis Kennedy, who has supplied the suggested tunes for the psalms for this Lord's Day. So Psalm 143, and singing stanzas 4, 5, and 6. And in these words, we find the psalmist desiring God to come to him quickly, and urging God to get a move on with things, and that's something we find in many different places in the scriptures. And so it says, O Lord, soon answer me. My spirit failing is. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like to those into the pit who go. When morning comes to me, your loving kindness show. My trust in you will be. Show me the way to go. My soul I lift to you. Lord, save me from my foes. You are my refuge true. Teach me to do your will, for you're my God. Let your good spirit lead me still into a path that's true. For your name's sake in grace, O Lord, revive now me, and in your righteousness my soul from trouble free. And in your love, spurn those who enemies are to me. Destroy all my soul's foes. I serve you faithfully. And so there is this desire for God to act and for God to move. And the psalmist wants him to move sooner rather than later. So let us praise God then with these words. Psalm 143, stanzas 4, 5, and 6, and the suggested tune is Heber, number 219. And if you're singing this at home, you can pause the recording, and then afterwards I'll speak to God in prayer. Now let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you're a God who does hear the prayers of your people. We thank you that we're not just talking to ourselves, but we are speaking to you. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the one who is the mediator between God and man. We thank you, God, for the blessing that is ours in being part of your great worldwide church. We praise you, Lord, that you have your people in so many different nations of the earth, and that your people communicate with you in so many different languages. And Lord, we pray that you will encourage the hearts of your people throughout the earth today. We pray for those who, if things were different, wouldn't be able to be gathering here to join with others who could be here. We pray for those not well enough to be out and about. Pray for those who are confined to their own homes or who are in hospital. And we ask, Lord, for your presence with those who are dealing with those kind of life circumstances. We pray for your strengthening and for your comfort. We ask, Lord, for your help now. We pray that in our reading of your word and in our singing of your praises and in looking to you in our prayers, that you will help us, O God. We thank you for the word that you've given to us. We pray that you'll be pleased to use the scriptures for our spiritual good. We ask you'll forgive all our sins now, and we pray all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to read from God's word, first of all, from the book of Psalms, and I want to read from Psalm number 89, and then be looking to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, and reading in Habakkuk chapter 1. So, first of all, I want to read part of Psalm 89, beginning the reading at verse 35. God is the speaker here in the opening few words. And God says, "Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky, Selah." And then the psalmist writes, "But you have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You have broken down all his hedges. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by the way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword and have not sustained him in the battle. You have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened. You have covered him with shame, Selah. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses, which you swore to David in your truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples. with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. That was Psalm 89. And then we turn to one of the minor prophets, the book of Habakkuk. If you have the Pew Bible, the page number is 826. This is the New King James Version. The book of Habakkuk. And I want to read part of Habakkuk chapter 1. Reading the first 11 verses in Habakkuk chapter 1. This is God's word. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. And that's the complaint of the prophet, and then the Lord responds. Verse 5, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. And we end our reading there at verse 11 in Habakkuk chapter 1. I'll say a few words to the children at this stage. I think probably most people in these recent times have been disappointed because they've missed out on something that they were looking forward to. And I'm sure that will be your experience at times also. Some of you will be missing out on special things that would have been happening in the month of June if you had been at school. And particularly Lily and Naomi, for whom it would have been the last month at primary school. And I'm sure there were things you were looking forward to, and you're not going to be experiencing those things. Or maybe you were looking forward to going away somewhere on your holidays this year, and now it's probably not going to happen. Or maybe looking forward to going to a church camp. Or perhaps you were looking forward to watching some big sporting event like Wimbledon or the Olympics, and these things aren't going to be happening this year. Well, in the Bible passages we read there from Psalm 89 and also from the book of Habakkuk, the writers there were disappointed. Things weren't going for them the way they wanted things to be going. Things in their land were not going the way that they wanted things to go. And God wasn't doing the things that they wanted God to do. And they were disappointed. And that's the way it is for God's people in this life. And you should expect that if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, it won't mean that you'll never have disappointments. You should expect that you will have your disappointments also. You should expect that things will not go the way that you want them to go on many occasions. It's only in the life to come, it's only in heaven that we will never be disappointed. In this world, in this life, we will be disappointed. But we should take heart, because our tears and our disappointments will only last for a little while, but our joys, if we're in heaven, will last forever. In heaven, we won't be disappointed at all. We won't be disappointed with the way things happen. We won't be disappointed with other people, and we won't even be disappointed with ourselves. In this life, we will be disappointed, but in the life to come, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no disappointment. Now we're going to come to God in prayer, and just mention again, we remember a little girl, Hannah Smith from Ballycastle, who was involved in the farm accident a while back. And pray for her, for God's work of healing there in her life, as she's still in hospital in Belfast. Well, we speak to God now in prayer. Lord in heaven, we praise you that as we look to you in prayer, we know that we come to a God who is wise and a God who will do what is best. We recognize, O Lord, that you will not always do what we want you to do, but we thank you, O God, that that is the case, and we praise you, O Lord, that you're altogether wiser than we are, and that you know what is best in the whole situation. We only see a little bit of the picture. We give thanks, Lord, for your mercies to us. We thank you for the good things that have come our way in recent days. We praise you for the measure of health that you've given to us. We thank you for your safekeeping and the things that we've been doing in life. We give thanks, Lord, for much work that's been done out in the fields in recent days, and for all the silage that has been gathered in. And we pray, O Lord, that in due course you will again send the rain that is needed for the growth of the future. We commend to you little Hannah Smith in hospital in the Royal Victoria in Belfast. We pray for her, O Lord. We pray that you would hear the prayers of many on her behalf. And Lord, we ask that you be pleased to grant her progress. We pray that her health will improve, and that there will be encouragement for her father in seeing his daughter. We pray, O God, that you would be merciful there in that situation. We pray for all who have been severely affected by that event, and we pray for your comfort and for your help in coping with the challenges of life. Lord, we pray for believers in other countries for whom life is much more difficult than it is for us in this land. We pray for those who are persecuted for their faith, and we pray for those who meet with great fear that their little gatherings will be interrupted and that people will be taken away and that they might not see those people again at all. And Lord, we pray for your strength and help. We pray for those who have been taken away, for those who are being held in prison, and for all the efforts that are made to make people abandon their faith. Lord, we pray that you will give strength and courage to those who face those things, and we pray that their persecutors would see in them something that is beyond human explanation. We pray that there will be a powerful witness there, and that many who are presently persecutors would in due time become believers themselves. We pray for leaders across the world in the challenging times that they face. And we pray for those lands at present where many people are taking ill with the coronavirus. We pray for the situation in the United States, in Russia, in Brazil, and Peru, and Ecuador. And Lord, we pray for India and for these countries where many people each day are coming down with this virus. And we pray for wise measures in those lands, and we pray, O God, that through the decisions that are made, that many many lives will be saved. And we pray for all those who are providing medical treatment. We pray that you will watch over them, and we pray that you will help them in all the work they do. Lord, we pray that you will, even in these days, that you will be calling men to the work of gospel ministry. We pray that when the autumn of next year comes around, that there will be those who will be beginning their studies at the new intake at the Theological College. And we pray, O Lord, that you would work mightily in that. We pray that you will encourage our missionaries, that you help them in their labors for you in Spain, in France, and in Galway. Pray that in each situation that they would see clearly that you are at work in people's lives. And we pray that there will be new life springing up in these places. We pray, O Lord, for efforts being made in these days to bring before members of Parliament at Westminster and elected representatives in Scotland and Wales and Northern Ireland to bring before them the reality of the abortion laws, and we pray for a new campaign that has just begun. We pray that will bear fruit. We pray for the abortion campaign, and we pray, Lord, that you be pleased to use that effort and many other efforts to turn the hearts of some of those who are in authority, that our laws may be changed for the better rather than for the worse. Lord, we ask that you will hear our prayers. We pray that you'll be pleased to use your word for our good. And we ask all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope over the next few weeks in the morning services to look at the Old Testament minor prophet Habakkuk. It's not a book of the Bible that we're likely to be as familiar with as others. It's a very unusual name that this man has. He manages to get 3 K's into his name, which is really is pretty impressive. And Habakkuk doesn't just have an unusual name, but his book has an unusual style compared to others. It records a conversation between Habakkuk, the prophet, and God. Rather than it being a message that comes from God to the prophet, and then he has to pass that on to the people. This is a different kind of message that we have. It comes to us in a different kind of format. However, what we have here is a message for all of the people of God, and that's why it is in the Scriptures. It is a book of the Bible that has some similarities with parts of the Psalms, and also with the book of Job. I say that in that there are questions that are asked of God. And in various Psalms, God is questioned. his actions or his lack of actions are questioned. And that's what happens in the book of Job, and that's what happens here also in the book of Habakkuk. And it's okay to ask questions of God. That's a good thing. It's good to honestly come before God and tell him what our thoughts are. It's okay to ask questions of God. But as you will see is the case with Habakkuk, we have to be prepared that we may be surprised by the answers we receive. God is not bound by our expectations. He may do things differently from the way we might think he should do things. Perhaps you're wondering what God is doing in the world at the present time. What is God doing? Is God doing anything? Is God just standing back and allowing things to take their own course? Or is God active in our present situation in 2020? Well, I want today to look at the first 11 verses here in Habakkuk chapter 1. And first of all, I want you to note questions from a frustrated prophet. Now, we don't know exactly when Habakkuk wrote these words, but the references within his book to the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, these references give us a pretty good idea. And combining that information with the way in which he describes events in his own land of Judah, it would appear that he probably wrote after the reign of King Josiah. I've mentioned King Josiah several times over the last few months. King Josiah was the last good king of Judah. He died in 609 BC. It was a very short reign that followed after him. And then the next meaningful king was Jehoiakim. And it seems likely that it was during the reign of Jehoiakim that Habakkuk writes these things. It was probably during that particular reign that he experiences the frustrations, the disappointments that he writes about at the beginning of chapter 1. Now, that reign of King Josiah had been a very good reign for the land of Judah. In 2 Chronicles 34, verse 33, says there that Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers. And in 2 Kings, he also receives a very favorable treatment. 2 Kings 23, verse 25. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. And Habakkuk experienced some of that. He lived through some of that, and he would have delighted in the ways of Josiah. But then when Josiah was gone, things changed. There was a brief three-month reign of his son Jehoahaz, but we're told that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he was removed by the king of Egypt. And his brother, who was called Eliakim, was made king instead. And he was given the name Jehoiakim. But the scriptures say that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And he reigned for 11 years. And those were thoroughly disappointing years for Habakkuk. They were frustrating years for him and disappointing years. Things had seemed to be so good in the reign of Josiah. Things had seemed to be going in a thoroughly positive direction. But now, a short time later, it just all felt so very different. And Habakkuk is frustrated by all of this. And he cannot see why God has allowed things to work out this way. Judah is the nation of God. This is the nation that really matters on the face of the earth. And his frustration comes out clearly in his prayer at the start of the book. He has questions that he feels God needs to answer these questions. Look at what he says there from verse 2. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble?" He has lots of questions. And then he gives a description of what life is like in his land. And he says, "For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." Habakkuk does not like what he sees in his land. This is the promised land. This is the people of God. And it seems to him as if God is doing nothing about it. Disgraceful things are happening among God's people. Why does God not intervene? Why does God not turn things around as he had done before? And so here's a frustrated prophet, full of questions. God is not doing what the prophet wants God to do. And is it not the case that we could ask similar kinds of questions in our day? Why is it that God often seems to be strangely silent when to us it looks like there is so much that should provoke him to action? Think of the present state of the Christian church throughout the world. Why is it that in so many denominations that the church has been largely taken over by people who deny the truth of the gospel? People who make up their own standards and effectively rewrite the Bible. Why has God allowed that to be the case? That so many people could go into what they think to be a Christian church, but that the things they will hear are not of the essence of Christianity at all. Why has God allowed it to be the case that in recent decades, there are things that have become normal in church life that wouldn't have been tolerated in earlier times? Why is it the case that the things that people once gave their lives for are now being abandoned as if those things were a waste of time and a waste of lives? Why do we live in days when there are very few people who worship God, and even fewer who are born again of the Spirit of God? Why is there no sign of anything remotely like a revival of religion coming about in our land? Why does it seem as if God is doing nothing special. Perhaps sometimes we like to think that if we were God, we would be doing more. And so surely the cries of this frustrated prophet's heart can find an echo in our own hearts. Would we too not long to see more evidence of God at work among his people? Why is God doing nothing? Is what Habakkuk is saying. Well, then, in the second place, I want to consider the answer of Almighty God. Habakkuk accuses God of doing nothing. That's the picture that he paints. And then the Lord responds from verse 5 onwards. He responds by telling Habakkuk that Habakkuk is wrong. It is not the case that God has been doing nothing. God is already at work, but he is at work in a place that Habakkuk can't see. And in verse 5, God says, "Look among the nations and watch." He says, "Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you." ESV says, "For I am doing a work in your days." God was already doing something. But what God was doing wasn't something that Habakkuk could see within the bounds of Judah. It was among the nations that God was at work. And he goes on to tell Habakkuk that it's in one nation in particular that God is at work. He says in verse 6, "For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans." In some Bible versions, they're called the Babylonians. Same people. Babylon was their capital city. "I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs." And then the verses that follow describe the might of the Babylonians. They describe the way in which they will advance and devour everything in their way. And particularly noteworthy is what the Lord says about the Chaldeans in two of the phrases which Habakkuk himself had used, and the Lord picks up on those things. Habakkuk had complained about how there was a failure of law in verse 4. He talks about a lack of justice. He says the law is powerless. Justice never goes forth. And he says that the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Well, in sending the Babylonians as the punishers of injustice in Judah, God would be making use of a people that he describes in verse 7 as being terrible and dreadful, and he says that their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. NIV says that they are a law to themselves. Habakkuk complains about the failure of law in Judah. And God says, "Well, I'm going to deal with that, and I'm going to bring into the land of Judah the Chaldeans who are a law to themselves." And Habakkuk had also complained about violence. In verse 2, he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save." Well, the violence of Judah would be punished by means of the invasion of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And they are described in verse 9 as those who will all come for violence. They will all come bent on violence. So God says, I am doing something. I am raising up the Chaldeans, and they're going to invade Judah. And they are going to be the rod that I will use to chastise my people. And this thing that God was doing was something remarkable. From relative insignificance, the Babylonians or Chaldeans, that they rose up to defeat the Assyrians, who were the leading power before them, and then the Babylonians were the superpower for around 80 years before they themselves were overthrown by the Medes and Persians in the days of King Cyrus. And God raised up these Babylonians, and they were a mighty force for about 80 years. And then God took them out again, and they were gone. And when the Babylonians were gone, they were really gone. Some of you have maybe booked holidays for the summertime, and there were places you were looking forward to going to, and you're maybe not sure yet if there is any possibility of getting there at all. I guarantee nobody was going to Babylon. You'd have great bother finding Babylon nowadays. God did such a work of coming against the Babylonians that you don't go to Babylon. And so this is what God was doing in the days of Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, why are you doing nothing? Well, God says, Habakkuk, I am doing something. And you will see it for yourself. And today, in our world, God is the God who raises up nations and brings nations down. And the rise of China in recent years has been remarkable. And the power that China has nowadays is something that people wouldn't have believed going back a few decades. God knows how to raise up a nation, and God always has his purposes in doing such a thing. Now, this was not what Habakkuk wanted to hear. This was not what he had in mind when he cried out to the Lord, looking for the Lord to do something. He didn't realize that the Lord already was doing something, but this was not the thing that he had in mind. And in this, there is surely a profound lesson for us. God is not required to answer our prayers in the way that we expect. What Habakkuk wanted to see was that God would do again the kind of thing he had done in the past. God in the past had raised up Hezekiah as a great reforming king. God had raised up Josiah as a great reforming king. And Habakkuk wanted to see the Lord revive his people again. He wanted to see the people of Judah having a heart for God, having a burning desire to serve and honor the Lord. But that wasn't what God said he was going to do. God's way was quite different. And while our great God is a God who is very, very long-suffering and gracious and merciful, He is not a God who just ignores evil. And sometimes God does give his people what their sins deserve. Recall how the Lord describes himself to Moses in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. For many, many years, the people of Judah had experienced God as the one who was slow to anger. But now they have exhausted the patience of God. And the fathers of this generation, they were going to bring the punishment of God upon themselves, upon their children, their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren. And through the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, they would be shown that they could not be disloyal to the Lord and still continue to prosper. And so Habakkuk wasn't going to get what he wanted. And we need to take hold of the lesson. God hasn't sent revival to his church in our days as he has done in other times. And it may be that God is even now raising up those that he will use to bring his chastening discipline upon his church in order to bring us back into line and in order that we might return to him with hearts prepared to serve him. Dr. Lloyd-Jones writes that we all tend to prescribe the answers to our prayers. We think that God can come in only one way, but Scripture teaches us that God sometimes answers our prayers by allowing things to become much worse before they become better. He may sometimes do the opposite of what we anticipate. And then he adds, he sometimes uses strange instruments to correct his church and people. We must understand that it is possible that the forces which today are most antagonistic to the Christian church are possibly being used by God for his own purpose. And you see, it says quite clearly here in Habakkuk, God is the speaker. God says in verse 6, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans. It was God that was doing it. And God was doing it in order to discipline his own people. Now, it was the Chaldeans that he was raising up. What kind of people were they? Well, we get a little flavor of it in verse 11. They are transgressors. They are offenders. And they are those who ascribe strength to their own false gods. Habakkuk knew that, and he found it hard to accept that God could use such an instrument. And we see that in the remainder of chapter 1, which we look at next time, God willing. So God was doing something in the days of Habakkuk, but he wasn't doing what Habakkuk wanted. What is God doing in our day? Is God going to revive his church? Is there evidence of a growing commitment among God's people to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it rather that there is a drifting away into the grey zone of half-heartedness. And there's an unwillingness for people to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There are things we see as we look around us that give concern in regard to the way things are going. One factor might be the rapid rise and spread of Islam. And is that something that God is going to use to punish complacent Christianity that has prevailed in many lands for decades? Is God going to use the false religions to be the tools by which he disciplines those who profess to follow Christ? Or is it out with the religious world that we need to look for the things that God is doing that are really significant? May it perhaps be the case that the advancement in our Western world of a secular, godless society is going to result in more and more removals of the religious freedoms that we have taken for granted. Those who in recent years have campaigned for political correctness, on the surface of things, they're seeking to remove things that will give offense to others. That's how they always present their case. We don't want things said that will give offense to anyone. And so public acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as being God isn't allowed, because that would offend Muslims, it would offend Jews, and it would offend others. And that's the way it's presented. But the real goal is to remove all displays of religious faith from public life. And the intention is that it will be a crime to present a public witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a terrible prospect to consider. But in the book of Habakkuk, here at the start of the book, we have God punishing lawlessness with lawless invaders. And we have God punishing violence with violent invaders. And in our day, God could punish our silence, our lack of witness, by inflicting silence upon us. What is God doing in these days? What is God doing in these years? We look at the world, we see the things that are happening, we see the trends, and none of us can say for sure what exact purpose God has for his church in the direction that those things are taking. We don't know what the purposes of God are in these days when we're not able to meet together in public worship. We don't know what the all-wise thinking of Almighty God has in this, but God has taken away from us something. We have to ask ourselves, is that something that we really valued? Were we people who were eager to be there every opportunity there was for the public worship of God? God can punish our lack of commitment to the worship of him by taking away from us the opportunity to worship him. What is God doing? We don't know what God is doing, but we can be sure of one thing. He is not doing nothing. Habakkuk accused him of doing nothing. God says, Habakkuk, it's not that I'm doing nothing. It's just you haven't seen yet what I am already doing. And today God is doing something. And we haven't seen yet the fullness of what God is doing. But we can be sure that our God is at work. He is at work throughout the world, and he is at work for the well-being of his church. And what his church needs for its well-being, we might not like that, but God knows what we need. In these opening verses of Habakkuk, questions asked, why is God doing nothing? And the question is answered, he's not doing nothing. You will see, Habakkuk is told. You will see with your own eyes. God willing, we look further at this book next Lord's Day. Amen. I said there were similarities between the book of Habakkuk and some of the chapters in the book of Psalms. And the closing psalm I picked is Psalm 13. And here's a psalm where God is being put on the spot and where God is being questioned. And we sing the whole of Psalm 13, the five stanzas of this psalm. Suggested tune is New Britain, number 122. Psalm 13, how long will you forget me, Lord? Will it forever be? Oh, how long will it be that you will hide your face from me? How long will I plan in my thoughts with grief in heart all day? How long triumphant over me will be my enemy? And these are the questions that are brought before the Lord. And having got those things off his chest, the psalmist then answers the Lord to consider him, to give answer to his cry, and to do so as a witness to his enemies. And he ends the psalm saying, but I have trusted in your love, salvation joy will bring. The Lord himself rewarded me, and I to him will sing. And it ends with the confidence that the questions will lead on to the praise of Almighty God. And that's what you do find in the book of Habakkuk. Man who begins with all his questions ends with the praise of God. So Psalm 13, the whole psalm, the tune New Britain 1-2-2. And you can pause the recording now if you're singing at home, and then afterwards I'll close in the words of the benediction. Now receive the blessing of Almighty God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.